The reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 10. The armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Jean. That was fabulous. And now it's my joy to welcome Josh, who's going to come and bring us God's word. Thanks, Josh.
Very good. Well, I've got written down to say a good morning to you. I don't know if we can call it that this morning. But hey, this has been some heavy stuff already, hasn't it? If you don't know me, my name is Josh, and I am the next generation minister here at St. Mary's. I often tell my friends that that's my job title. I'm just going to put this to one side. Sorry, I brought my own. I often tell that to my friends, and they often laugh at me because they think it's a silly job title. I actually quite like it, and I really like the job that I do as well. So I work with the 18s to 25s here in the church, and I also oversee the discipleship year for interns as well. And somehow, the day after another national lockdown has been announced, the one person who doesn't get to wear a dog collar has to tackle the next topic of our Alpha series: how do I resist evil? I mean, that could have been an easier one, couldn't it? We could have been talking about Jesus' love or grace, but no, we're talking about evil. Because I've got a mixture of news for you today. I've got some bad news for you. But I've also got some very, very good news as well. So why don't we start this time together in prayer as we open God's word together. Father, thank you that you are a God who is in control, that you are a God who cares. Would you help us today to make sense of evil in light of your victory? And would you equip us with the tools we need to stand firm and to find hope? Amen. So let me start by pointing out the obvious, that talking about evil is difficult, isn't it? Like, making sense of it is really hard. And there's no quick and easy answer to the question, why does a good God allow bad things to happen? So if you came looking for a magic bullet this morning, I really don't have one to offer. But the wrestle and tension of good and evil is etched, isn't it, into the very fabric of creation, very fabric of humanity, and we see it in everything from the breakdown of creation to our own behaviour as well. The media around us is saturated in tension, in contests or battles, whether it's whilst we binge the latest series of whatever's hot at the moment, or we watch our Prime Minister announce another lockdown. Everything gets split into sides, doesn't it? It makes us uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. It's like everything is under tension. But you can imagine how ridiculous we would sound if we suddenly announced that everything is good in this world. There's nothing wrong with it. People would brand us delusional. And so what this means is that we can't deny the reality of evil or ignore the tension that this creates for us. What I'm trying to push into here is that probably something that we all instinctively feel. We live in a world at war. What may not be so obvious to you or to us is that this isn't a physical war. The Bible calls it a spiritual battle. And this is the biblical view of the world, and we see it in our passage this morning, don't we? Verse 12, for our struggle, this tension in this war that I'm talking about, this struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the dark powers, the powers of this dark world. Greg Boyd, in his great tome, God at War, writes this. He says, the world we live in looks like a war zone because the world we live in is a war zone. There is much that magnificently glorifies God, but there is much that nightmarishly glorifies evil. C.S. Lewis, in his satirical book, The Screwtape Letters, describes humans as being like amphibians, which doesn't mean that we're frogs. It means that we're half spirit and half animal. As spirits, we belong to the eternal world, but as animals, we inhabit time. And what this is saying is that there's a crossover, that there isn't the kind of physical world over here and the spiritual world over here, that the two are connected. And not only connected, but they also influence one another as well. That's a bit weird, isn't it? If that's news to you, that is weird. That does sound weird. But this is the way the world works, and it's the way the Bible presents it to us. And so I have some bad news for you this morning. That whether we like it or not, we're caught up in this battle. It's not a battle fought with things that we see, but rather with things that we don't see. So who and what is this battle against? In the Anglican baptism liturgy, the prayer of declaration that gets said immediately after coming out of the water is to, and I'll put on a voice for this, fight valiantly as a disciple of Christ against sin, the world, and the devil. It's very British, that's why I did the voice, I apologise. But it turns out that a significant part of pledging our allegiance to Jesus is to stand and to fight, and it gives us three different battlegrounds, so we're going to look at those in turn. So firstly, sin. Now sin is something more than just kind of doing a naughty deed. Sin is a consequence of humanity's rebellion against God. Sin is the rebellion to be God and to take his place. And this consequence is a wedge that kind of drives itself between us and God. And it's not so much the power of sin that does this. It's more that God is so good that the Bible calls him holy, that nothing ungood can be in his presence. So think about it like this. In the same way your hand is not compatible in fire, if you put your hand in fire, you would immediately remove it because you'd burn yourself, right? Well, it's the same thing with sin. Sin is not compatible in the presence of God. You could also say sin is the internal struggle to kneel before the true God instead of making yourself God. So while sin is an internal battle, it also has external repercussions too. Because whilst humanity was rebelling against God, and we're going to look at this in Genesis 3 in just a sec, but all of creation was too. And so the natural world is tarnished with this rebellion, living outside of God's intent. The Bible talks about the world groaning under the weight of this evil. It's a heavy load. And it invades the cultures too, the cultures that we establish as humans as we relate with each other. And I think about last night, the news was riddled with people who were either on the government side or who were directly opposed to it, and they should have done something weeks ago. And this news, the news this past year, we see it, don't we? Is absent of love. It's absent of grace. It's absent of humility and repentance. And these are all hallmarks of sin's kind of stranglehold in the world. And finally then, the devil, the anarchist leading this rebellion. In Genesis 3, he's depicted as a serpent, as a snake. And later on in the Bible, we discover that actually he was once in God's throne room in heaven. But he decided he could do it better than God. And he became intent on dragging all of creation, including humanity, away from their creator. How does he operate? By enticing, by lying, by deceiving. French philosopher Charles Baudelaire says, the devil's finest trick is to persuade you that he does not exist. And so if you ask me, do I think the devil is a real spirit? I'd say, yeah, I think he is. And that's what the Bible teaches. This is heavy, right? If you tuned, I mean, it's not Sunday morning for the people watching at home, but you guys came here. This isn't a light, breezy, happy Sunday morning, is it? It isn't particularly great news. Ali and I have been married for 5 years. And in that time, we've had a few really significant moments where we've stepped out in faith. And this is sort of a follow-on from last week where we were talking about God's guidance for our lives. And for us, in those moments as we step out into the call, as we follow the voice of God, our lives are littered with coincidences. Things going wrong, leaky roofs, car crashes, financial tension, intense depression. And you may say, that's just life. That's just part of being human. Bad stuff happens. And maybe you're right. But honestly, for us, as we were kind of walking through those things, it felt like something bigger was going on. It felt like we were in this war that I've talked about. It felt like we were in this battle. And maybe just me talking about that has drawn some of the dots for you too, as you reflect on your life. As you've stepped out in faith, maybe you felt the weight of something hold you back. There's a danger when you go down this rabbit hole that you begin to kind of put a devil in every chipped mug that happens, or, you know, every technological problem. But there's also a danger that you don't associate the two as well. Back in the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis writes, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence, to ignore them, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive interest in them. So there's a balance to strike up. And this is exactly what Jesus' life was all about. Confronting and conquering the dark powers of sin, the world, and the devil. And this was always the plan. It was always the way evil was going to be confronted from the beginning. In Genesis 3, if I'd have had my way, I'd have done an hour and a half lecture on the book of Genesis. But I was told I wasn't allowed to do that. So Genesis 3, this is all we're going to get. Genesis 3, we find the story of where it all went wrong. We find the story of where evil comes in. In the midst of a very good God creating a very good world, the snake deceives humans into following him into that rebellion against God. And after this, God comes and he lays out the outcomes for what's going to happen next. He lays out the outcomes for their actions. But watch very closely, because immediately after reading that the snake has won, he's been successful in his rebellion. He's drawn the humans away from God. Verse 15 announces his defeat. There will be someone who will come and defeat you. And you may injure him, but they will finish you. As readers, we're left to wonder, maybe hope isn't lost. But who will this person be and when will they arrive? So God's people spend the rest of the Old Testament living in this hope for their warrior king to come and conquer evil and rescue them from evil. And then Jesus arrives and he doesn't bring an army. He doesn't bring swords and shields. He brings the kingdom of heaven. He confronts the enemy by healing the sick, by making the unclean clean, by bringing the outcasts in, by casting demons out. And at the end of the Gospels, we think, now's the time. Now's the time he's going to overthrow evil once and for all. But as we get there in each of the four Gospels, we find Jesus dies. He's crushed by the weight of evil. And the devil, of course, he celebrates. He's extinguished humanity's hope. He's won. But listen to Jesus' words that he says on the cross. It is finished. This is not an admittance of defeat. This is his victory cry. Because 3 days later, King Jesus, the wounded victor talked about in Genesis 3, he walks out of the tomb, having been wrapped in the grave clothes that evil wrapped him in. He walks out and leaves them folded neatly in the tomb. Having conquered death, he conquered evil. And this is the very good news I have for you. Because as followers of Jesus, you're on the winning team. Jesus has done it. He's won. If we were in a Pentecostal church, we'd have heard at least one hallelujah there. Evil has finished. So how do we live in light of this victory? In light of evil being defeated, but so obvious and so prevalent in this world. Well, first things first, do not worry. This is my first point. I have a little story. We have a refrain that we say with my four-year-old Melody. We ask her, what does Jesus say? And she'll turn and look and she'll say, Jesus says, do not worry. It does come back to bite. It's very sweet at bedtime when she's saying, I'm scared of the dark. And we say, what does Jesus say? She says, do not worry. It does come back to bite you, though, because if I've kind of got too cross at her for spilling a drink or something little, she'll turn to me and say, Daddy, Jesus says, do not worry. But it's a choice, isn't it? We have to believe the truth that Jesus offers, that evil is defeated, rather than the lie the enemy would have you hear. Our Bible reading in Ephesians calls us to action. We're called to stand, to put on the full armor of God. And as we're all in this battle, we all need this armor. We need to get ready. We need to stay steady. We need to say no. We need to get ready, stay steady, say no. Ready, steady, no. I have three stories. I think it should get slightly more lighthearted. It's slightly more easy listening, I think, from now. But I have three stories for you to kind of go through these one by one. So on Thursday, the 1st of March, I had one of the scariest experiences of my life. It was a few days after the snow, and you know when the roads are sort of covered in that sludge and black ice everywhere? And I took the motorway to work, which I don't normally do, and I got a bit lost, and I made myself late. And as I was passing a lorry going up the A3, I noticed at the corner of my eye those three white lines signaling the junction was coming up. And I knew my junction was the next one, so I went for it. I sped past him. I overtook the lorry. And I realized late that it was a turn-in for the new Starbucks they were building. And so I kind of went from 12 o'clock as I skidded to 2 o'clock and then back round to 9 o'clock. And my car hit the curb and I rolled over twice and ended up upside down. I can remember every single one of those seconds in that car. And for you, perhaps there's a moment where the same thing rings true for you, where you can remember each agonizing, painful second. Perhaps for you, it wasn't in a car, it was in a doctor's room as they told you your cancer's back. Maybe it was at the end of a phone as somebody rang you to say a close friend or a family has passed suddenly. How do we deal with the invasion of evil into our lives like that? As I was skidding down the motorway, I had a strange question pop into my head. I suddenly asked myself, have I got my seatbelt on? And what do I mean when I say get ready? Well, what have you got in place? What habits have you got ingrained into your lives that you've practiced again and again, that regardless of the severity of the crash, you've got these rhythms grooved into your lives? My Alpha group on Tuesday helped me by going through some of them. Prayer, reading scripture, accountability, going to church, living in community, remembering Sabbath. And in one sense, all of these things, they're routines and a bit legalistic, aren't they? But for that one moment, you really need it. They will save your life. They ensure that your life is orientated around God's reality and not the world's. And of course, nobody wants these moments. They're heartbreaking and they're earth-shattering and your whole reality changes. And getting ready for them doesn't mean that you avoid them. In the same way that wearing a seatbelt doesn't mean that you become immune to crashing. But in those moments you need them, you'll be very glad you got into the habit of doing them. Ephesians then calls us to get ready, to put on the armor of God. Why? So you can get an easy life? No. It's so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So number one, get ready. Second, stay steady. My second story happened whilst Ali was pregnant. I was excited about Melody arriving, but I was really terrified as well. And this, coupled with leaky roofs and work stress, meant I spent most of those 9 months depressed and anxious. One time I was sat down at my desk at work. I just made myself a coffee. I sat down at my desk to start the day, and I started panicking that I'd left the iron on. Because before kids, ironing was something I used to do. But this was my thought process, that the house would be burnt down, we'd lose everything, we'd have nowhere to live, we'd have a new baby, our insurance wouldn't cover us, so we'd have done something wrong. And so I had to get the 2-hour train ride back home, climb up the steps to our flat, go upstairs and find the iron lying unplugged and cold. I remember lying in the landing hallway, curling up and just wanting it to end. I mean, that is just a ridiculous thing, isn't it? It's just a tiny thing. But I remember I read through the same psalm during this time every day, pretty much every day, Psalm 121. I look up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. And this would be my prayer every day. My help comes from the Lord. He will not let my foot slip. While I'm sleeping, God is not sleeping. God is watching over me. The sun will not harm me by day. The moon won't harm me by night. And it just became my prayer every single day. And so in the midst of evil happening around you, around us, when you feel powerless, hold on to Jesus. This is what it means to stay steady. You have to cling to the promises Jesus has given you. For me, it was that psalm, and it's etched into my memory. For you, it might be somebody in church, that one person who can get you out of bed. Whatever it is that helps you hold on to the promises of God, don't ever let go. Trust in Jesus' truth more than the lies of the enemy. Don't be deceived by the deceiver. And remember, when the enemy strikes, it's not that he's won, it's that he knows he's defeated. And he's going to do everything he can to make you believe the opposite. So you get ready, wear your seatbelt, stay steady, hold on to his promises, and finally say no. Because on the whole, we don't have car crashes every day. We're not ordinarily overwhelmed by anxiety and depression. But we are tempted. And so my final story is situated in the kitchen in my house. The next few are more alarming, but you begin to wonder whether you should do something about it. And before you know it, you've got a stampede taking up residence. Here's what say no means. The first time you see a metaphorical ant, have the courage to get rid of it. No one wakes up in the morning, kind of stretches their arms and goes, oh, I'm going to start sinning today. It's the perfect day to start sinning. Destructive patterns of behavior usually start with one small ant crawling across the kitchen floor, and then two, and then disaster. And you're somewhere you never thought you would be. The devil favors working like this. It's a bit like a water drop on granite. One drop by themselves is, you know, fairly harmless in and of itself, but sustained over days and months and years, the rock becomes eroded and it crumbles. So have courage to say no the first time to temptation. And really, that's all I've got for you today. Get ready, stay steady, say no. But we do have to end somewhere. So let's finish where our story ends, totally and completely. Brothers and sisters, you and me, we are safe. We are on the winning team. The Bible finishes with a book called Revelation, and it's written by a guy called John, and in it he has a series of visions. He has a series of pictures. And he says this, John heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. Notice how he can now dwell with us because sin is defeated. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no mourning, no crying or pain. And Jesus, sat as the victorious king on his throne, echoes what he says at Calvary. It is And this phrase drags us back to the cross and the victory that the cross brought. But it also whisks us to the end of the end, when there will be a time when evil completely ceases to exist, truly and completely. So I hope you've heard the bad news this morning. We're in a fight. We're in a struggle. But fight valiantly and hold on to the truth and the hope that Jesus offers. One quote, and then I'll pray. Back in the Screwtape Letters, the devil's cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do God's will, looks around upon a universe from which every trace of their creator seems to have gone, and still obeys him. Friends, through Jesus, we're victorious. This is very good news. And if we can master singing this battle cry in the midst of evil, in the midst of pain, and in the midst of suffering, we truly will have learned how to resist evil. And so we're going to do that now. The band are going to come back, and I'm going to pray. Jesus, thank you that as you hung on that cross, as you humiliated, as you were in pain, as you came face to face with the weight of evil, you knew where your hope was. It is finished. And so as we look at the evil of this world, still prevalent, still obvious, instead of choosing to believe the lie of the devil, that evil has won, that evil has conquered, would we fix our eyes on you, the King, the wounded victor? Would we have our hope on you, that you will come back and you will completely finish the job? Change our hearts, Jesus. Teach us your victory cry, I pray. For your name's sake and for your kingdom. Amen.